John chapter 8. Hope you guys had a good Christmas. I know that it's different for everybody. For some people, Christmas is a great time. For others, it brings back all kinds of memories sometimes, and it's a difficult time to get through, and we recognize that. That's part of the reason that we love to have a communion between Christmas and New Year on the Sunday after Christmas, just to sort of reflect on these things before the Lord. Let me just read a verse to you here. Jesus said, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know about you. For me, the new year has always been an exciting time, basically because it's a time to sort of reflect on the past and to look into the future. I recognize that it's arbitrary, really. In our culture, it happens, you know, January 1st, but it's arbitrary. You could call the new year anytime you wanted to, really. If you're Jewish, Rosh Hashanah, it happens in the fall. Chinese New Year this year will be January 31st. So in that sense, it's arbitrary. There's no magic to it. People get into, you know, the whole resolution thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. I sort of gave up on doing that years ago with the attention deficit disorder that I have. It doesn't work very well for me, and I think that that's probably the case with most people. And we look back on 2013, if we were to do a poll in this room, there would probably be lots of great things that have happened in the lives of so many people and in the church here this year. And there have also been some very difficult times that we've come through. But we've come through. And I think that's important. We've come through those. And that doesn't mean that we're finished. It is finished. He's the one who did it. We continue to breathe. Our hearts continue to pump. And we will continue to walk into this next year. And we don't know what the year holds, as cliche as it sounds. It's still true. We know who holds this next year, and it's Jesus Christ. And so we come to this verse, and a couple times over the years I've felt it was good to use this in a New Year's communion, because Jesus says the only way to walk in this world is to follow him. And as much as we know that, we, in this room, we're a sophisticated bunch of believers. We know the word. We know that Jesus is God. We know that he is exactly who he says he is. Not that we can always explain it, but we understand that he is the light of the world. He says, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. Very quickly, some context. This is happening 6 months before the crucifixion of Jesus. It's in Jerusalem where it's occurring. It's in chapter 8, which follows chapter 7. You say, well, duh, John. But in chapter 7 is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's that great feast. It's sort of loosely parallel to what we might call Thanksgiving, except in Israel, it's a full 8 days long. It's a time for Israel to remember how God provided for them when they journeyed through the wilderness. And we've spent a long time in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. We've been looking at that, about how God has provided for them and how God directed them in the wilderness. And that's what that feast is all about. It's the last of the seven great feasts that God gave Israel to celebrate. And it's a week long. And then there's an extra day, they call the Great Day, at the end of the feast. And that's the day when Jesus stands up and at the end of chapter 7, and he says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his very being will burst forth torrents of living water." John, who writes about it, says, we didn't understand. We didn't know what he was talking about at the time, but after his resurrection, we understood he was speaking of the Spirit who was to come. Jesus is standing there and saying this on the last and the great day of the feast. It causes some commotion. And then as the day is finished, everybody goes to their homes. It says the next day, that's when we open up in chapter 8 and verse 1. It's the next day Jesus is back up in the temple court area and he's teaching. And there were a great number of people around him. And the Pharisees bring a woman who was caught in adultery. And they stand her before him and they say, "We found this woman caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say that we should do?" John says that they were doing this to test him or to trap him. And the idea is that if he said, well, then let's stone her, he would have created not just a problem with the people who were following him. He was a friend of sinners and the adulterers, not friendly in that he was an advocate of it, but he'd shown such grace. If he was to do that, yes, it would cause that kind of a commotion. But also, the law also said that no one was to be stoned simply on the testimony of someone who brought her. She was only the woman. There was no man. So there needed to be some witnesses there. So he'd be breaking the law himself if he said yes. And if he said don't stone her, then he's saying we don't obey the law. So on any other case, they figured they got him now. I always see these guys, these Pharisees, like afterward, they're going, rats, how come it didn't work this time? You know, but Jesus, and I think we're all pretty familiar with the story, but he bent down and he began to write in the dust. And then he stood up and he said, whoever among you is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone at her. And then he bent down again and began writing again. As he continued to do that, each one of the accusers left, from the oldest to the youngest, and everybody debates what he wrote on the ground. And that's not important this morning. But when he stood up, he looked at the woman. It was just her standing there. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, none, sir. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And we love that story, but it's all connected. It's only the day after the day when he stood up and said, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And it's immediately after that that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. There had been a great menorah that they would set up every year, this enormous, giant menorah that they would set up in the temple court area for the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's probably standing pretty much in front of it because it was in the court area of the temple. He's probably standing in front of it, and here's the light of the world, this menorah, and he's standing in front of it, most likely, and saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And more than ever before, you and I need God's direction in our lives. The world is a dark place. And we don't need to go through all of the things that have happened this year and the things that we suspect are going to continue to happen and get worse in 2014 and 15 and beyond. We know that we stand in dark days. So the world is a dark place, and it's getting darker. Worldwide, that's happening. In the Middle East, it's happening. In Europe, it's happening. In America, it's happening. It happens in our lives. It happens in entertainment. It happens in all of these areas. And the old standards, the things that we used to hang on, have become confused. And sadly, even for believers, these standards have become confused. You know, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 6 times, he says, woe to you for this, woe to you for that. But woe to you is one of the 6 woes. Woe to you who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who call that which is good evil and that which is evil good, or give bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, you know, that idea, who give light for darkness and darkness for light. That's what's happened in the society that we live in. That's what's happening in the water we swim in, so to speak. And so Jesus is saying, in this dark world, you must follow me. And if you follow me, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you're never going to walk in darkness, but you'll always have the light of life. And we can be confident in our walk with him because Jesus is the world's light. He promises to guide us. He led the Israelites through the wilderness. It was him, the angel of the Lord, that's the Son of God, was there with them in the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness as that great pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. You know, and we read about that so often, but think about it. To come out of your tent in the evening and to look and to see this enormous column of fire that stretched from the ground over the tabernacle up to the into the heavens. He says, that was me. I've always been there. I've always been there with you. Jesus is saying, I'm that light. It's really a very straight, direct application. It's important for us. This is, you know, the things that I'm saying this morning, I don't intend as a history lesson, although the historical context is always important. It's important that we take application from it. So, okay, now what does that mean in my life, and how do I follow him? Jesus says, 7 times in the Gospel of John. If you haven't read the Gospel of John lately, it's one of the simplest Gospels and one of the most complex of the Gospels that you're ever going to read. And there are a number of very interesting statements that John makes sure that he includes. And there are 7 what are called I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I am the true vine. In chapter 8, later on in this chapter, where as the Pharisees start debating with him, and he talks about Abraham, and he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. They say, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Come on, let's cut us a break, is what they're saying. He said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is claiming there to be the voice of the burning bush. That's a powerful statement, what he was doing. That's one of the reasons why they always picked up stones to kill him. But that's what he's claiming, that he's the voice of the burning bush. And we know that to be true. He's the light that you and I need for the days that we have ahead of us. There's no one who compares to him. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's light. Now, John says in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. I mean, yeah, we read that a lot of times, but I wonder if we really think about what that means. He's saying, you know, when we see light all around us, but there's always a shadow that's cast. In other words, in him there is no shadow. There can be no shadow. He is fully light. In him is light. He's the light of the world. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And yet, it's not until the fourth day that God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. So where does the light come from? So often we're thinking of the light in terms of the celestial bodies, but he's light. He allowed the light to be and to penetrate into the darkness. And that's what light does. It penetrates into the darkness. He's the only one who can lead us. He's the only one who can give not just information, but he's the only one that can give wisdom. He's the only one who can give clarity in our confusion. He's the only one who can do that. We read these verses so often, but it's important that we keep them in mind. We read Isaiah chapter 9, always in terms of Christmas. One of the prophecies of the coming of Messiah is that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. He's the light. Jesus Christ is the light. I mean, imagine you had a little baby like Mary and Joseph did. He's a month and a half old, and you bring him into the temple area, and Mary's there to bring a sacrifice for her own purification. And here comes this old man. I mean, in our day, if this happened in our church, we'd have security guys around saying, whoa, but here comes this one, Simeon. Simeon means listening. That's what his name means, listening. And it said that he was just and he was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon comes over and takes the boy right out of their arms. I mean, think about that. You'd freak out if that happened, if some guy took the kid out of your arms. He took Jesus out of, presumably, her arms. He blessed God, and he said, now listen to what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's all the nations. That this child that he was holding, knowing that he's Messiah, that this one, this little baby who would grow to be a man. And how much Shimon really understood, I don't know. But he understood that this is the one who would bring light to all the nations. He says, and the glory of your people Israel. How did he know this? He lived up to his name. He was listening. Shimon, he was listening. He was paying attention. You know, and God expects us to do the same thing. To be listening. To be paying attention. To be aware of the times that we live in. To be aware of his guidance through his word and by his spirit. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, the idea is who continues to follow me. As we continue to follow him, we will never walk in darkness, but we will continue to have the light of life. We're going to face storms. We're going to face trials. That's what life is full of. There are great times that happen in life. We look back on 2013, I think of our own family, we had some great times. We had some difficult times too. As a church body, I mean, as in terms of all of our families and all of us as individuals, there were some great times and there were some very difficult times, some more difficult than others. It gets a little ridiculous at some point to compare how difficult one person's difficulty was to another one's, because we each go through our own difficulties. And sicknesses come, and marriage problems come, and difficulties with children, and difficulties with other people, whether they believers or be believers or not believers, or financial problems, or all sorts of difficulties that come into our lives. We're going to face them. We can't avoid them. Jesus said, follow me. I'm the light of the world. I'm going to give you clarity. I'm going to light the path before you. I will give you direction. So don't be afraid, is the idea. We're very familiar with the passage, Mark 4. We read it in Matthew 8, Luke also, you know, about the storm on the lake, the one where Jesus says, let's go over to the other side. And they're just about halfway across the lake, middle of the day, and suddenly this horrendous storm breaks out. And this is a demonic storm. And Jesus is asleep in the stern. These guys are bailing for their lives. They're doing everything possible to survive. And he's asleep in the stern. They wake him up. Basically, they say, how can you sleep? Don't you see that we're going to die? And sometimes we can be very sanctimonious and say, well, if that had been me, I wouldn't have done it. Of course we would have. We would have said, are you crazy? How can you sleep in a storm like this? We're all going to die. You know, and what's fascinating to me is how so often what happens is that the storms that come into our lives, the difficulties that come into our lives, some of the ones that are the most difficult for us to handle, are the ones where we think we're most experienced and we can handle them. These are fishermen. They made their lives on this lake. They understand the water. They understand the storms that come up. And there are big storms that come up. They probably figured we can handle all of this. And Jesus stands up, and you know what happens and how he calms the storm immediately. I mean, just like that, suddenly the water's flat and the sun is out and they're standing there dripping. And he said, you have little faith. Why did you fear? Well, where do you want me to start? I could give you all sorts of reasons why I was afraid. What kind of a question is that? They ask, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know, Jesus didn't say we're going under to the other side. That's kind of what he's saying. Why were you afraid? I said we're going over to the other side. Peter will write years later, 1 Peter chapter 5. He will say there, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. I find in my life that the times when I have the least peace are the times when I'm fretting and fearing and not following this one who is the light of life and who is my light. I don't know if you're ready for the next storm, but there's going to be a next storm. We like to think as we stand here looking into 2014, whew, okay, this stuff's over. Well, maybe this stuff is over. But there's always going to be another storm. That's part of life in this world. Jesus says, I'm the light of life. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, continues to follow me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the one who dwelled in the temple. He was the one who dwelled in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's the one. He was the one who was in the column of cloud by night. He's the one who was there. Jesus says, I'm that light. Up to the point where you think about it, for 850 years from the time they began walking through the wilderness, journeying through the construction of the tabernacle and its placement in Israel, all the time they were there until Solomon's temple, and the glory of the Lord was there in the Holy of the Holies. If you count it up, it's, I mean, give or take a decade or so, it's like 850 years. And even through all of Israel's sins, and particularly Judah's sin and their idolatry, until a certain point came, and Ezekiel records it in chapters 9 and 10, and he describes there how the glory of the Lord left the Holy of the Holies. And that's a really freaky thing, if you really think about it. Most of us probably don't sometimes, but if you think about it, that's really scary. That the glory of the Lord would leave the Holy of the Holies and go out through the holy place and out into the court, and then leave Mount Moriah and go up to the Mount of Olives to the east, and stood there on the top of that mountain for a while, looking over the city, and then departed. That's, give or take, we'll call it 600 BC. And through all the years while Israel was in Babylon, through all the years after they came back and they reconstructed the temple, the second temple under Zerubbabel and Ezra, the glory of the Lord was never in there. And when the temple was changed up later on under Herod and they built this huge temple, the glory of the Lord was still not there. The glory of the Lord wasn't there for all those years. John says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, literally tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And when Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father promised, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we talk about the day of Pentecost, as much controversy as Christians allow that to be all about. It's there when suddenly the presence, the Shekinah, the Shekinah of God, the glory and the presence of God was upon the believers there in the upper room. That's the first time the glory of the Lord, apart from Christ himself, had been among the believers for easily 6 or 7 centuries. And now was upon them and indwells them. We take it for granted, and so much so that we don't personally experience it in our lives. When the New Testament says 7 times that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Not talking about a building. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The glory of the Lord indwells the believer because the blood of Christ was shed for us. Because we've been made clean. Because we've been made pure. The glory of the Lord now indwells us. That's something that any Jew would have thought absolutely incredible. How could that be? And yet here it is, Gentiles in particular, for all of these centuries. The glory of the Lord is in us, and as much as the glory of the Lord is in us, what a small percentage of believers actually appreciate that and then live it out and allow the glory of the Lord to direct our paths. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you continue to follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And so often what we do, sometimes we can not saying anything against the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what we can do is go by how we feel and then say the Spirit is telling us to do something. What does the Word of God say? It's the Word of God plus the Spirit of God that directs the child of God. David says, Psalm 119:105, your Word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. It's the Word of God that we need to be in, and the Spirit of God will direct us to make wise choices. He says, follow me. Follow me. Live the way I've shown you to live. Live the way I tell you to live. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, but you'll always have the light of life. We stand at the cusp of a new year. And again, there's nothing magic about it. But it is a good time to reflect personally it's a good time to reflect personally. It's a good time to reflect as a family. It's a good time to reflect as a church body. And to say, okay, first of all the resolution stuff, that's fine. But who am I? Not just who am I, you know, the son of John and Ellie, and okay, that's important. And married to Renee, obviously that's important. And, the dad of these kids, and that's important. It has its level of importance. But the first part is, who am I in Jesus Christ? That I know him. And that his glory indwells me. Now, what does he want to do with my life? That's the question each one of us needs to ask as we say, okay, where do I go from here? Who am I? What am I doing? Where am I going? What am I going to do about this? That's an important question that each one of us has to ask. What am I going to do about this? Who am I going into this year with? That's really important. Who am I going into this with? Him. I'm going in with him. So in one sense, yeah, it's just another day today. December 31st, January 1st, just another day. Nothing magic about it. But it's a good time to thank him for his renewed mercies. His mercies are renewed every morning. It's still morning. It's good to thank him for that. It's an important time to forgive the offenses of those who have hurt us. It always is. But it's especially a great time to do that. It's an important time to say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to allow you to direct my paths this year. And as we come to this time of communion, it's an important time to reflect that none of this would be possible if it wasn't for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had made for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we thank you for the promise, Lord, that you made that when we gather together, that you are here with us. We thank you, Lord, for the symbols that you give us in the bread and the cup, the picture of your broken body and the blood, Jesus, that you shed for us. Lord, you know every one of us in this room, Lord. You know every sickness. You know every grief. You know every fear, Lord. You know every besetting sin in our lives, Lord. You know the temptations that we find ourselves so often falling prey to and easily going after. You know all of this, Lord. You know the unresolved problems. And you know what this coming year is going to bring. Lord, so we place that before you. And as we take this time, Lord, and we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What we don't want is for this to be a religious experience. We want this to be a powerful time as we make a commitment. The resolutions aside, we make a commitment, Lord, to follow you. You're the light of the world, Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet the needs of each one who's here. For those who grieve, Lord, that you would bind up those broken hearts. For those who are ill, who have been given, Lord, that diagnosis they feel like will take them out of this world, maybe. Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would bring healing in their lives. Lord, for those who are confused, that you'd bring clarity. For those who are depressed, that you would give beauty for ashes. We commit all of this to you, Lord, and we do set this past year behind us, and we move into this new one, Lord. And we thank you for your good mercy and your great grace to us. And we thank you for your love. And we thank you that we are yours. And we want your light more than ever before, Lord. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen.